Tonight in your hearing again, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The reprobate, word reprobate means worthless. One that is unapproved, one that is rejected. We will either be received or we will be rejected. I believe when it comes to saints of God, there will be no surprises on Judgment Day, at least in reference to our destiny. Because if you are in Christ, you know it. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have to know it. There is no way you cannot know it. It is impossible to be a saint and be ignorant of that fact. We are Christians. Amen? We are saints. And we believe in living Spirit-filled lives. Amen. Would you say amen to God's Word this evening? Amen. You may be seated. I would like to share with you again this evening on examining the Pentecostal experience and movement. First of all, in reference, looking at it from a biblical perspective. Sunday morning this past, I shared with you two things, at least in reference from a biblical perspective. In reference to the Pentecostal experience that we share, number one, the Pentecostal experience was the norm for the early church. It was not a special experience for special moments, but a daily walk of life. They lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God not only gave them life, the Spirit of God not only gave them a new birth and made them new creatures, the Spirit of God indwelt them and filled them and empowered them in order to do the work that Jesus had called them to do. Secondly, I share with you that the fullness of the Spirit is intimately connected with the message of the kingdom of God. We have the kingdom now, but not in its full visible expression. It was a keynote part of the message of John the Baptist. And as he told about Jesus Christ, that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I am baptizing you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It was part and parcel of the message of John the Baptist in reference to Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God is here, and you will see it, and you will know it, for the King has come, and He lives among us, and the King is going to baptize you with the Spirit of God. And we shared with you the various phrases and terminology that describes that experience are not phrases describing different experiences, but different phrases describing the same experience. And I shared that with you in the Holy Scriptures. Thirdly, I would like to share with you tonight from a biblical perspective this. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going to some Scripture. But I wish to share with you that five times out of five in the book of Acts, in the Scripture, when people are initially filled with the Spirit, it is explicitly stated, or at least implied, that they spoke with other tongues. And we give these five occasions. We only have five occasions in the Gospels, in the Scriptures, where people are initially filled with the Spirit of God, including the day of Pentecost. As when the church is born, and when this wonderful blessing of the Spirit comes to birth the church and to empower it to go forth and do the work of Christ. We find five occasions in which that occurs in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8 at Samaria. In Acts chapter 9 to Paul and his conversion. In Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 19 at the city of Ephesus. You might say, Brother Woods, I need more. The Bible said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. The Lord established it by five witnesses. Three of those witnesses, it was explicitly stated that when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke in other tongues. Acts chapter 2, he said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. In Acts chapter 10, when the Word of God was being heard by Cornelius, Cornelius and his household. The Spirit of God fell upon them. And Peter said that we did hear them speak with other tongues. And they prophesied. In Acts 19 at Ephesians, when the Spirit of God came to the disciples, they had not yet heard about the baptism. They'd heard of Jesus Christ. They'd heard that the Messiah had come. But somewhere the message had been lacking. Paul corrected the lack in the message immediately and said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost? Some should believe." They hadn't heard of the Holy Ghost. Paul took them and baptized them in water and baptized them properly. And then he prayed and laid hands on them and prayed that they might receive the Spirit. And they received the Spirit. The Bible said they spoke with other tongues and they prophesied. In Samaria and in Paul's conversion, it is at least implied in those occasions that they spoke in tongues. At Samaria, when they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost, they saw something take place. Something happened in the Samaritans that Simon noticed and said, "I want this power that on whom I lay hands on, he will receive the Holy Ghost." What did they see? It wasn't miracles. They'd already seen that. Philip was doing them. It wasn't joy. They already had that. What was it on this occasion that they saw and that Simon saw that said, "This is a great power that I need"? The ability to impart languages is a tremendous power. And Simon wanted it. And the conversion of Saul, we see him converted. Then Ananias said, "I've come to you, brother Saul, to lay hands on you that you might receive your sight and receive the Holy Ghost, that he might be filled with the Spirit of the Lord." Nothing is mentioned in that occasion about tongues or implied. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have the testimony of that man that says, "I indeed speak with tongues more than you all." We know that Paul spoke in tongues. And we do not believe that this apostle, Paul, had any less of an experience than those apostles had on the day of Pentecost. The early church expected that this is the experience. And I want you to understand, I know there's a lot of controversy about tongues, but sometimes we need to take the controversy, put it up on a shelf somewhere, and just take what the Word of God says. Well, Brother Woods, I don't see it other places in Scripture. How many times does God have to say it to us before we're willing to take what the Word of the Lord says? Are not five times sufficient to describe the activity or the experience of men and women being filled with the Spirit, and they evidence it by speaking in other tongues? We do not wish to place undue emphasis on it. We simply wish to experience all that the Bible indicates that we should experience. They spoke with other tongues. But what we have done is we have taken in the church world this experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Spirit. We have taken that experience and we have placed it in other areas and other arenas, and we have diminished the importance of it. You can say what you want to, but the fact of the matter is we do it different ways. One of the ways we do it is that we say that a lot of churches would teach you, well, when you were converted, when you were born again, you were also filled with the Spirit. That people are reading the Scripture and they read about being filled with the Spirit of God. And then they go and ask their pastor. And the pastor says to them, "Well, when you were converted, that took place in your life." Amazing. The pastor had to tell them they were full. They had no awareness of it themselves. And the only way they know they're filled is because the pastor has said to them that you're already filled because that happened in your conversion. I want you to understand that does injustice to the experience because it gets lost in the new birth. Being made a new creature is one thing. Being empowered by the Spirit is something else. Born of the Spirit and being able to be filled with the Spirit are two different things. Being made a child of God and testifying that God is true is one thing. But God placing a seal on me and testifying to me is another thing altogether. Granted, it can happen on the day of your conversion, but let's not confuse the two. Peter didn't do it at Cornelius' house. He clearly stated they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts were purified by faith, and they received the Holy Ghost. Let it be understood, the early church was not confused about it. They knew what it was to be born again, and they knew what it was to be filled with the power of God Almighty. Spirit fullness has been lost in a merger with the new birth. Other people say to us, "Okay, we agree that it's a separate experience. But we disagree with tongues. There are other evidences." Do you know that there are major Pentecostal denominations today that are working to take out of their declaration of faith that they believe in tongues as the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We had a big tongues movement in this nation in the 60s and 70s and the charismatic neo-Pentecostal movement. I may speak more about that later. But the result of that has been to destroy the very thing that God created and the thing that God brought. The overemphasis on it and the improper emphasis and the improper use and abuse of it has brought the very demise of it. Isn't that exactly what the devil wanted to accomplish to begin with? The way that the enemy oftentimes gets a good thing to be destroyed is by taking it and abusing it in some manner. That's a problem we have sometimes. I've shared that because I see a lot of that going on, even times this holiday and different things we're in. Let me tell you something. God's made the things in this world. Let's take them and use them for good. If I can take it and sanctify it, I'm going to use it for God. There's some things you can take. You know, I know there's a lot of folks that take a bass guitar and use it to play ungodly, filthy, vile music. They use it in the honky-tonks. They use it in the bars. They use it on the rock bands and the stages, playing all kinds of music that dishonors and shames our Creator. But I'm going to take that same instrument. The fault is not in the instrument. The fault is in the user of the instrument. I'm going to take that same instrument, place it on the stage in this church, and pluck it to the glory of Almighty God, using it for songs that honor and bless His holy name. I know some folks, we had a lot of folks that told us when we lived in Charlotte that wind chimes were evil and they were used for evil things to cast out or to send away evil spirits. I can't help it that some folks are caught up with evil spirits and they're afraid of that world. I know what's in that world. Jesus Christ revealed it. The Holy Ghost lives in me and I know evil is there. And I'll tell you what I did. I hanged the wind chime out of my porch and listened to its tune. And thank God that there's a song in my heart. Let the wind blow and let the song play, because the evil spirits are not in me. Jesus Christ lives and abides in my soul. I'm telling you, we want the devil. We'll do that. The devil would have you to divorce yourself from everything that is good simply because he perverts it. I'm not going to give up good things just because the devil uses them for bad. I can't help what he does. I can help what I do. God made the trees, I'll use them for His glory. God made the animals, we'll use them for His glory. God made wood and all that thing that we have, and we'll use it to build things that honor Him. Just because a lot of people use it to build places of ill repute doesn't mean I got to do that with it. Now, there's some things I believe. Now, I'll give you an example. There's some things I think that men have created. I just don't find any way to sanctify them. I'll give you, for example, I will not play with a deck of cards that are used in the gambling houses and poker with the king, the queen, the hearts, the spade. You understand what I'm talking about? I will not play with that, because those things initiated not by Christendom. They were initiated by evil. They were used exclusively for it, and I just can't find a good use for them. You want to do it, that's your business, I suppose. Let your conscience and then the Word of God guide you. But I can tell you, I simply haven't found any way to sanctify those things and to use them for a good cause. All the games are generally surrounded around poker or gambling and using money. You may not use the money, but the games are associated with that. Some things maybe can't be sanctified, but for the most part, things can be. And I say, when it can be, use it for the glory and the honor of God, and let God's name be praised and heralded. And just because some have made a mockery of tongues doesn't mean I'm going to do that. I'm going to let God work through me and do what God wants to do in this day and hour. Amen. Some people say, well, it's just there's another evidence of it. The problem is we don't agree on those evidences. And the problem is there is no other place in Scripture where an evidence is clearly stated of the initial being filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Well, Brother Woods, we don't need anything. If you don't have something, the experience itself becomes relegated to obscurity. And it's just pushed in the back burner. And it becomes meaningless. Let me tell you something. These young men that stood in front of this church tonight, they did something a couple of weeks ago in a very cold tar river. A very cold tar river. That when you walked out into it, took your breath. And you're standing there in that freezing, frigid water. What did those fellas do? I'll tell you what they did.
did. They were baptized in water. What was that about? That was about evidence. It was about a mark. It was about a ceremony. It was about something that pointed to an experience that had taken place in their life. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb, and they evidenced it. Water baptism clearly speaks to the fact that a man has been born again. But speaking in tongues speaks to the fact that a man has been filled with the third person of the Godhead. And that third person lives and dwells and feels our life. And he has speech and personality. And he evidences that by speaking and working through this person. Amen. You know, I have to ask the question. What is it about tongues that scares us? Well, we might be associated with demons. I'll deal with that directly. I'll deal with that directly. But what is it, Brother Woods? I am really amazed at something that was obviously endorsed, not only endorsed by God, but was directly brought by God. The Bible said, and they all spake with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I find it amazing that that which was the direct result of God, which was a symbol, and or I should say an expression of the outpouring of the Spirit of God in the age in which you and I still happen to live. We are not a different. We are not in a different time period than the day of Pentecost in that time frame. We're still in the same time frame. We're still living between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. We are in the same age and dispensation. And I'm amazed at how something so holy then could be so wicked now. What was then attributed to the Spirit, all of a sudden now, can only be attributed to demons. I get amazed at that. Why? For what reason? Well, that'll bring me to my next point. And I want to share with you. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just want to share this message because I believe that the Pentecostal message needs a defense. I believe you need to hear it. It thrilled my soul to as the Lord has spoken to me and burned it in my heart. But to share with others as well, this is not something that was done in a corner, my friend. This is something that was done in public. What we have is real, and there needs to be a defense and a message given that shares with it. The biggest argument that men bring is that, and I read it not just a few days ago. I was reading on a website. I was absolutely amazed, and I think I've stated this before, but I'm going to say it again tonight. If you do not keep your head on you, and if you do not keep on the armor of God, and all of it, but for a moment, I want to emphasize the helmet of salvation. You will lose it in this day and hour. I have been filled with the Spirit now for 33 years. And I was sitting down at my computer doing some research on the internet, just typing in Pentecostal history, Pentecostal movement, Pentecostal history. I was amazed at the people out there in the Christian world that were speaking terrible, derogatory things about Pentecost. Terrible statements. Bold and brazen statements. I read some that made me shudder on the inside. But as I sat there, and as I read and trying to read through and digest this information and getting both sides, not just reading it. I don't just try to read one side of the story. I read both sides of the story. I want to hear what they've got to say. And if I've missed it, then I've missed it. I want to get something right. But I didn't find anything to convince me. But this one particular website, this was their chief argument. And it's the argument that I've heard for throughout the ages. Tongues have ceased. Tongues have ceased. They stated it right in their declaration. And they said, we believe, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, that tongues have ceased. And then they also said they believe that that which is perfect, that is going to come, or that has come. In verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, was the bringing together of
the canon of Scripture. They explicitly stated that, and I've read that on many occasions. This is the argument that they gave, but I want to make a couple of points. Number one, I want to say that there for a little while, as I'm reading this stuff, that this kind of becomes this overwhelming sense that I'm telling you, if I could have doubted, I would have doubted right there. Because the enemy would want you to doubt what you have and what you know is real and what the Bible says. But my mind is girded up. That's what Peter said. He said you need to gird up the loins of your mind. Some people, if I can put it this way, they need to tighten the belt in their mind. They let their mind just go crazy. They think about this. They read so much, they don't know what the truth is anymore. They look at so much, they can't discern the good from the bad and sort out the true from the false. I'm telling you, I'm glad that I've got a Bible and the Holy Ghost to guide me, and I've been rooted in faith and grounded in it, that which shaken cannot be shaken if we're going to stand on the faith and the solid rock, Jesus Christ. You think I'm crazy? You listen to me. I'm telling you, Jesus said it. In Hebrews it was recorded. God said, in the last days I will shake not only the heavens but the earth, and the heavens too. And He said, so that which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm telling you, I think that shaking's already beginning. And folks, if you can fall, you will fall. If you can be deceived, you will be deceived. You better get grounded in your faith. You better know your faith. You better get good solid biblical teaching and preaching. You better get in this book and know how to discern the good from the false. You better have your senses exercised. When you read more of what's on the internet than you do in the Bible, all you know is what people say about the Bible. You don't know the Bible yourself, and you will get led astray. And that bothers me. That troubles me. And I'm telling you, for a moment there, I just felt the overwhelming sense of evil wanting to get me to try to think that, hey, maybe they're right. But my mind goes to the book, and I say, no way, you're not right, because that's not what it says. I want you to understand that which is perfect has not come. Let's read the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The word vanish there, away, is the same word as fail. Back up, when He says prophecies, they shall fail. He says the same word about prophecies and about knowledge, and then He also uses a different word for tongues. But nevertheless, the idea is the same. They're going to come to an end. They're going to be stopped. Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge shall vanish away. Then He goes on to explain it. I want to say, sir, a few things about this passage, but let's just read it. Let's just take a common sense reading of it. Let's not try to read our theology into it. Let's just read it for what it says. The apostle says now, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's what he said. We now know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now he doesn't exactly tell us here yet what perfect is. We know at least from Paul's standpoint it's future. And we know this. Whenever the perfect is come, whatever is in part will be ended. Well, you mentioned the three things that were in part: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. So we know what's in part. Now he gives us, he goes on and he amplifies it, using the same illustrations. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now it compares childhood to manhood. In part compared to perfect, childhood compared to manhood. Verse 12, he uses another. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Oh, wait a minute, but then. Now he speaks of that same future time. He said, oh, but when that which is perfect is come, that future place down the road, when that which is perfect. Well, what is that? I'm not sure exactly about that perfect. Don't worry. The apostle goes on to explain himself. It's not so hard to understand. He said now, and he talks about the now and the then. The now and the then. But now we see through a glass darkly. But been face to face. How many of you can understand just because the Bible and the canon has all been put together doesn't mean we see face to face? I don't find that. No, that face to face time is going to come when I stand before the Lord of glory. I see the Lord now, but I see Him through the eye of faith. I don't behold Him in the face, but one day I shall. One day these feet will sit down on the crystal floor of the throne room of God, and I will behold my King in all of His glory. It will no longer be by faith, it will be by sight. It's not hard. Now I know in part, but then, he talks about again, the now and the then. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. How am I known? God knows me more thoroughly than anybody else. God knows me through and through. Inward, outward, upside down. God knows me. My knowledge then is going to be so far more expanded than I have now. At least in a measure. And Paul is using this as comparison. Not in a perfect sense, but a comparison. I shall know even as I am known. Well, how am I known? Go to Psalms 139 and see how God knows you. He knows you're down sitting and you're uprising. He knows everything there is about you. A word, not a word in your tongue, but lo, the Lord knoweth it all together. I'm telling you, Bible says that God didn't need anything. Jesus didn't need man to tell Him anything about man because He knew what was in man. There will come a day that the insights that you and I are going to have far supersede. We don't have that because the Scripture's been completed. We'll have it because faith will become sight, and we'll stand in the glory of God and in His presence, and the insights on those days will far outshine what you and I know today. You know, there's been some men that have made some great commentaries and written some great commentaries on the book of Romans. You can read those men. You can read your commentaries. You can read... I'm not a big Matthew Henry fan. Some are. You can read Matthew Henry. And you can read pulpit commentary. You can read... There's just gobs of them out there. F.F. Bruce has written a commentary. I've got a few commentaries on Romans in my study. But I confess to you, when I get the glory, first of all, I'll have Jesus. But I will tell you, I won't probably go look up one of these fellows that made a comment on Rome. As I'm studying Romans, I'll go look up the Apostle Paul himself who wrote it. And just ask him directly, what did you mean by that, sir? My dear brother, what did you mean? This is the way I preached it. This is the way that I saw it as being revealed to me, and I preached it during my ministry. Paul, did I preach it right? You say, that's crazy, Brother Woods. I don't think so. I don't think so. I'd like to talk to Jeremiah. Brother Messer made a statement in our General Assembly. Brother Emery talked about how that it really gripped him. And I shared with him that it was a tremendous thought that when we get to glory, some of us are not going to have very much to talk to some of those folks about because we've not spent any time with their works. I ask you, could you sit down and hold a conversation with Obadiah about his prophecy? Could you talk to Nahum about what he said? I'm talking about men who've been used by God to inspire Scripture or to write inspired words. Could you sit down and hold a conversation with the Apostle Paul over the book of Romans? If you haven't read it, you couldn't. If you haven't spent some time with it, you couldn't. Sometimes I think all we think we're going to is La La Land. We're not going to La La Land. We're going to glory where the former saints have trod. Hallelujah. We're going where the men that have written this book have trod and where they're going to be. And we're going to be in the company of the greatest who have walked the face of this earth of whom the world was not worthy. We'll be in company with Daniel. We'll be in company with David. We'll be in company with them who so far supersede me. I can't even imagine it. But I'd like to at least have something to sit down and talk to those men about. Telling you something, there is no way in this passage when you separate the then, now from the then that you can get the then as being the fulfillment of when the Scripture was written and put together. There is no way in this world you can.
unless you are so obviously biased toward the passage. But I'd like to say something else. The Bible only spoke of three things: tongues, knowledge, and prophecy. What happened to the other six gifts? They disappeared too. It didn't say it. If you're going to take it in that manner. And also, if the tongues have disappeared, the prophecies too, how about the knowledge? Would we be so bold? Do you and I think that we could be so bold so as to stand here and tell people that we are smarter and more brilliant and have a deeper intellect and a greater insight into the Scriptures than the apostles? I think not. I'm still trying to discover what Paul said. But if Paul was your pastor in this church, you wouldn't have to worry about it. He'd tell you exactly what he said. All I can do is study it in the light of the truth and the knowledge that the Spirit gives me and what God has given other men and they have taught, and I understand it, and I believe that's sufficient for where we stand. But I am not going to be so arrogant to stand up and tell you that I've achieved a place of perfection that Paul had not got at. Matter of fact, I will tell you we are further behind than they were. Paul, when we state that we are in a place of perfection, we have placed ourselves in a realm that the Apostle Paul had not yet arrived at. I am telling you something you can do if you want to, but I am not about to tell you I am there. I have not got there. I have not reached that place. I still know in part. I still speak in part. I still prophesy in part. I still see through a glass darkly. I still understand as a child. There is still so much that I've got to learn. We have not yet arrived. That which is perfect has not come. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Are you awake? Say amen.
Amen.
The fifth thing I would like to say about it is this. And by the way, before I go on, I do want to state it again. There is no place in Scripture. There is no place in Scripture where we got any hint or any inkling from the early church that their expectation is that somewhere in the church age, tongues, miracles, prophecies would cease. Matter of fact, I'd like to take you to a verse, please. I would like you to go, please, to Acts chapter 2. I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 2, please, in verse 17. We often, as Pentecostals, quote the first part, but we don't quote the second part of this passage. And I'd like to just take a moment, if I might, and make a connection. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter tells us that what Joel prophesied has come to pass. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Directly connected with this outpouring, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know how we skip those verses 19 and verse 20. We read those verses. What in the world does that have to do with it? The Lord says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And this pouring out of the Spirit is going to be in a time frame in which there are going to be other signs and wonders are going to take place. This outpouring of the Spirit is coming in the same time frame as other signs and wonders. Now, when you read those signs and wonders in the earth, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, we find that happening in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. It's called the Day of the Lord.
That day of the Lord may also very well extend even to what God does at the millennial reign. Peter connects the new heaven and the new earth with the day of the Lord as well. But nevertheless, at least in this immediate context and in Joel's context, this is a tribulation period. I will tell you, my friend, all the way up to the second return of Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Spirit is for us. The signs will come. You cannot disconnect that somewhere in that period that God said that the signs would stop. No, all the way to the end, all the way to the day of the Lord, I'm pouring out my Spirit. Even in the time when the moon is turned to blood and the sun and the stars, all of those things are coming. There will be people saved in the tribulation period. There will be people filled with the Spirit. Not us sitting here now. I don't expect to be here. But somebody's going to get filled and somebody's going to get saved and somebody's going to know the power of God, because God said it is connected with this time period in this age. Tell me anywhere. Show me anywhere in this Bible where it clearly states to us that those things would cease. Matter of fact, we have a hard time even pointing to an exact day. We can tell you in a time when the canon was placed together. We know John in the Revelation was the last book to be written. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 is not even talking about writing Scripture. That's not even in the context. It has nothing to do with the context. He's not even mentioning that. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And there is no inkling that he's talking about that whatsoever. Let us please understand that you and I are still living in the imperfect age, in the age of faith, where we see only by faith. And it is faith that makes the invisible visible to us. But one day it will be visible. It will be face to face. We will stand in His glory. And we can definitely say that that which is perfect has come. Hallelujah. That which is perfect has come. The body will be glorified. The whole man will be redeemed. And you and I will stand in the glorious presence of God and give praise to Him, because the day of the Lord has arrived. Hallelujah. And how many can honestly say it? I'm not there yet. I want to conclude with one final point about from the biblical perspective. And God willing, next time I speak on it, I will share with you from a historical perspective. But I want to give the Bible argument for this experience and movement. I want to share something with you may not have thought about, but I want you to understand that Pentecost has been mocked from the very beginning. You can even go back to the Old Testament and you can find men whom the Spirit of God moved on. Folks made fun of them then too. You can talk about Elisha, that Spirit empowered man of God and his children. And it probably wasn't just little kids, it's probably older ones, like teenagers coming out. You old baldy. You old baldy. Talk about David dancing and magnifying God, and his wife despising him and mocking him. Is Saul also among the prophets? I'm not so sure they said that graciously either. Find the men in whom God used. I've just been reading through Jeremiah. Even Ezekiel, but reading in Jeremiah, how this man would get a word from God and the Spirit of God would speak to him and would go to preach and they would make fun of him. Mocked him. Do all sorts of things to him and ridicule him. But come to the New Testament and I find the Son of God Himself. I find Him down in the streets and I find Him speaking to people and saying, come out of her. I command you to come out of that man right now. And I hear the Pharisees saying, he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And I hear Jesus Christ saying,
If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, the kingdom has come to you. Oh, hallelujah. If Satan's house be divided, how can it stand? What was he doing? He was casting out demons by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had filled Jesus Christ. And he was doing the work of the Spirit. And he was being ridiculed for the very work that he did. Even the work that Jesus did was being attributed to demons. Should I be surprised if they attribute the true work of the Holy Ghost today to demons? They called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call the servants of the house? On the very day of Pentecost itself, I don't find people gathering around saying, well, isn't this wonderful? Look what a mighty good thing God has done. I hear them mocking. These folks are drunk. Now, I can't imagine, though we talk about 3,000 that got saved. If that's any indication of the crowd size, there were probably 10, 15, 20,000 or more that gathered that day. Who knows? I can't imagine all of them got in the upper room or in the house where they were sitting. What I have to believe is that the folks in the house got so excited they moved outside. Well, I don't think that they probably all got up and one by one walked by the window and listened to hear what one was saying. That just does. You can believe that if you want to, but that doesn't even make sense to me. I think the Spirit of God failed. The Bible said they were all sitting. They were all sitting. They were praying, meditating. They heard the wind. They saw the fire. And then as they were sitting, the Holy Ghost filled them. Well, if it's anything like it still is, and I believe that it was, when the Holy Ghost filled them, it was overwhelming. Praise the Lord. They begin to speak. Imagine 120 people all at one time, vocally, verbally, out loud, praising God in other tongues and languages. I've never seen anything like that. I've been in a church where I've heard 15 or 20 praising God. The whole church, many in American language or English language and several in tongues. I've heard maybe 10 or 15, but I've never been in a situation where 120 people at one time are praising God in tongues. 120 different foreign languages coming out. Oh, Brother Woods, I'd have been confused. They weren't. Oh, glory to God. I just couldn't do it. They weren't. Because this isn't the tongues of Babel. The tongues of Babel came to bring confusion. But the tongues of Pentecost came because of the unity of the body of Christ. The tongues of Babel came because of rebellion. The tongues of Pentecost came because of submission. We're not at Babel. We're at Pentecost. God's done a new thing. And God has brought peace and glory and harmony in the midst of the church. Amen. The tongues of Babel divided. The tongues of Pentecost united. Some of them was probably like Sister Knox and I. They got out of that house. It's too crowded in there. Whew. This is too great to confine it to these four walls. And I can see them. Oh, Brother Woods, I don't remember. I don't remember. How many of you folks have seen it? I don't remember it. I've seen it. I've seen it here in a time or two. I remember seeing it in that barn. I can't remember now who it was, but I remember specifically some folks who got so excited and filled with the power of the Lord to run out of that barn and down those steps running outside. I remember we had one sister in the church, every time the presence of the Lord would just move and she'd get so excited. You could expect it out the door she was going to go. The four walls just didn't seem to confine it. God didn't want it confined. It wasn't a message for a select few. It was to all the world. God said, take this message to all the world. Tarry until you be endued. And I'm telling you, some folks got outside that building and they're out there. They wouldn't have been accused of being drunk if they hadn't acted a little funny. But no, sometimes in our staunch and straight manner, we would never be accused of such. No one could ever accuse of us of drunkenness. We would never align ourselves. I think somewhere we need to go back to the humility
bearing the reproach, and let God do what God does, and let Him take the simple things and confound the mighty. Let Him take the things that are foolish to this world and show the wisdom and the might and the power of God. What are you saying, Brother Woods? This is what I'm saying. I'm telling you that from the very beginning, Pentecost has been the mockery of the ages. Now, I'm telling you, we have made it a mockery, and the charismatic movement has made a mockery of Pentecost, a mockery that doesn't belong there. But that's not the mockery because of righteousness. There has been a genuine reproach. And when we see Pentecostal movements wherever they were, you can go back to 1830, and a man by the name of Irving, and a Presbyterian man from a Presbyterian church of Scotland in London, England, and he's a Presbyterian, but he allows people in his church to speak in tongues. They get filled with the Spirit and they speak in tongues, and the Presbyterian church kicks him out. I'm telling you something, my friend. We've never been on the right side of the world. We've never been on the status side. We've never won the Academy Award for doing the things that are right. No, sir, the world's never given the church a pat on the back. We ought to understand we've been in league, accused of it since the beginning. Accused of being in league with devils. It will not change if there's a genuine move today. I find the time that Jesus Christ is coming into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. People are doing the strangest things. Excuse me, Brother John. How many of us would be so humble and so gracious and adoring to let a donkey walk on our coat, trampled in the mud? But Christians think more of their Lord than their possessions. To Christians, Jesus means more than anything I have or own. Right. Let what I have burn, but let Him be glorified. Right. And I hear all this attention coming to the Master, and I hear those Pharisees when those disciples are crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Stop them!" And Jesus said, "If I stop them, the rocks will cry out." Right. When God's in town, something's got to give somewhere, folks. And then they get into the temple, and the children have gotten a hold of it. It wasn't just men that gathered that day. Families gathered. Fathers, mothers, and their children. And little kids like Philip, and I think about Miss Emily, and I think about Miss Karen, and I think about these young sisters and see them up here. Don't you dare. Don't me dare ever hear anyone in this church criticize the tears of a child in a Spirit-filled service. Don't ever let me hear that. You deserve the greatest of rebukes. Don't ever do such a thing. Don't ever make fun of it. And I see those little children, tears streaming down their faces. What did it, Brother John? I don't think they grasped what was going on. I don't think they understood the fullness. I just think they just got in the presence of God. The King has come. Tears are flowing down their faces and they're crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means help me, I pray. Hosanna! That's about all I can pray when I get in the presence of God is help me. Help me. Help me. Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me. And I think they were crying because they are overwhelmed with the beauty and the wholeness and the glory of this King and their own sense of inadequacy and weakness and infirmity. Hosanna! Hosanna! And I hear those stiffs walking over. Those fellows so righteous they can't even bend. Those fellows are so spiritually superior they would not stoop so low as to indignify themselves to such a thing. This is embarrassing. We're in the temple. You're going to make a mockery of the temple. We're going to look like a bunch of fools around here. Stop these kids. The things that displease you may not displease God. The things that bother you
may not bother God. You may get bothered by that child crying, feeling the overwhelming presence of the Lord, but God's not. He said, haven't you ever read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? What do you say to that? I tell you what you should say. Yes, Master. Yes, Master. Forgive me. I got to go there and hug one of those kids and say, God, let me have the attitude the kids got. God, let my heart be so tender like that child's. God, let me be so humble that in a public place, in the temple, that I can praise you when Pharisees are watching me. That I can praise you when the liberal religious crowd is looking at me. That I can praise you when the stiff-necked, self-righteous crowd is watching me. That I can just be like that little child and say, who cares about them? The king's here. Hallelujah, Hosanna. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. And we're not caring about impressing someone. We care only about one thing. God is manifest and He should be adored. The king has come and He should be praised with all that He is. They mocked them then. They will mock them now. We should never be surprised and we should never be under the delusion that everybody that walks through those doors is going to understand and desire Pentecost. Because it is not going to happen. It never has happened and it never will. Sad to say that most of the mockers were the religious crowd too. It's true. How many of you tonight say, I'm going to determine. Hallelujah. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
I'm going to determine. Can you give me 5 more minutes and I'll close? Can you give me 5 more minutes? Something else needs to state in this area right here. At early church, you listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The experience that those people had. You say, well, Brother Woods, what about those people falling out? What about those people in trances? What about those people, you know, just shaking and jerking, all that stuff? I just don't find that in the Bible. What in those exact words? That may be true. But I do find people getting excited in the Old Testament and in the New. I do find people rejoicing in God. Just excited. And rejoicing in God. I find in the Psalms manners in which it is certainly quite appropriate for me to praise the Lord. Dancing, singing, shouting. Amen? How many still believe the Psalms apply to us today? I don't have a problem with that. But Brother Woods, why don't I find a great volume about it? I'll tell you one of the reasons I believe we don't find it. Wherever there has been a genuine move of God and people are in that holy presence of God, that manifest presence that is overwhelming, that is sobering, that is humiliating, humbling, that brings us down to where we see we are no higher than the worm. They didn't joke about their experiences. They didn't laugh at someone shouting or crying. They didn't make an idol out of their responses to the Holy Ghost in His presence. I'm going to read you something that you may not have known. I've talked about the Church of God history. I have no desire to be critical. But I came from that church. And an organization that God used, I believed in a mighty way, went sour. That's a fact. I don't state it critically. I just state it because I believe it to be true and a fact, and the evidence I believe shows it. But in those early stages, we've sometimes boasted and bragged. But in those early stages, they were mocked and ridiculed because of how they acted. And there was a term that became applied to them called holy rollers. How many ever heard of it? But how many of you were also aware that the Church of God made this statement? And I quote, whereas the Church of God is suffering undue reproach by the slanderous title, Holy Rollers,
that is in common use before the public in referring to its members and work. Be it known to all men everywhere and unto all nations that we, the Church of God, assembled in this 11th Annual Assembly at Cleveland, Tennessee, November the 1st through the 2nd, do hereby and hereafter disclaim and repudiate the title Holy Rollers in reference to the Church of God. In consequence of this decision, we herewith give general notice to the public that all reference to the Church of God by the use of the above title Holy Rollers, by the public press or otherwise, will be considered and treated as a slanderous and malignant offense. This was accepted in full, and it was advised by the assembly that it be published in the Evangel and other papers so as to give it wide circulation. I want you to understand, I'm going to tell you something, you may or may not agree with me, that's fine. But I want you to understand, I don't have a problem with that, what they stated. There was a term that was going around, a derogatory term. The world was calling them holy rollers. Now, we can't stop what the world says, but at least the position the church said was this. Yes, I think they got that term because they've probably done some rolling. I think they got that term because people had got excited in their excitement and in their overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Don't ever joke at it. They were rolling around, but to the church, that was not something to be laughed at. It was holy. To the church, it wasn't something they went around boasting. Yeah, we're holy rollers. We don't boast about that. We don't brag about our shouting. We don't brag about our running. We don't boast about how high we can jump. It's a holy act in the presence of a holy God. And our emotional response is sacred to the Lord God Almighty. God doesn't laugh at it, and we shouldn't either. And what the church was trying to say to the world is that we repudiate this remark and consider it slanderous. Because they didn't make a fetish, an idol. They didn't worship their emotion. And they didn't worship the experience. That's a problem with us. We worship the experience and not the God that gives us the experience. I'm not here to worship or recreate or constantly create how I feel. I'm telling you, when God comes, you will feel Him. When the presence of the Lord fills your vehicle, your house, your temple of your body, you're going to feel Him. If you're not, you're dead. Write it up. Nail the coffin shut. You're going to bury you. I'm telling you, God is alive and we are alive and two alive beings meet. We feel one another. John's present. I shake his hand. I feel John. I feel that hand. He's there. When the presence of God in fact is saturates him and dwells and feels this body, I'm going to feel him, but I'm going to keep that experience on a level. I believe the early church repudiated the term Christian. Find it. In the book of Acts, it was a derogatory term. They didn't go around bragging about being Christians. They didn't go around saying we're Christians. No, they're just followers of the Lord. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're students of the Lord. When the world mocked them, they repudiated that mockery. They gave joy and praise to God that they could suffer for His name, but they didn't gloat in something that they did so that they made an idol out of their experience. No, sir. We are vulnerable. When this brother stands over here, newly filled with the Spirit, and he's shaken under the power of God, and he's weeping and he's crying, leave him alone. When the saints of God are praising God and someone is overwhelmed by the Spirit of the living God, rejoice with them. Don't be critical at them. And at the same time, don't come to church looking for a good feeling. Don't come to church to try to get the high or the feel-good attitude. Come to church rejoicing in your Savior and you'll go home feeling good. Come feeling good and you go home feeling good. But it's not about a feeling. It's not about me being able to boast how much angel cried. Wow, this look how God doing him. Look how he's shaking it. Woo, angel, go ahead. No, that's not what it's all about. Brother, if the Lord's moving and you're feeling His presence, I'm not going to stand in your way. Give glory and magnify the Lord. I'm going to stand beside you and weep and praise and magnify the Lord of glory. What I'm going to do is get down beside one of those kids. I want to get down beside one of those kids crying, Hosanna. Let me be that humble that I could shut my ears to the Pharisee and to the Sadducee around me and get down with those little children beside them. Let the tears begin to flow. How long's it been since you cried in the presence of God? How long's it been since you wept, oh man? How long's it been since that hard, powerful heart broke down and you got in the presence of God and said, I don't care who sees me. I don't care what people think about
magnify His name.
I am not going to undo the balance. I am not going to make an idol out of my experiences and my responses to the Spirit of God. But I am also not going to let this critical crowd take away from me the genuine demonstration and response to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a balance, I know it. But this is real. Stand to your feet tonight. I don't know that we have anybody. I've not tried to. I pray this tape and put it in an album by the grace of God. It goes out all over. I don't care where it goes to. I want folks to know. I believe that God's filled me with the Spirit. I know that. I'm sure of it, that it's a biblical experience. I've given you 5 valid points from the Scripture to share with you that it is in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Let every word be established. And I'm here to declare I am not ashamed of the fact that I am a Pentecostal. I am glad that I'm one of those. I am glad that I'm one of those. Say what you want to, but I'm glad my daddy was raised up in that old church of God. I'm glad. I'm sorry they went wrong. There were things that was bad, and there were things that they should have did different. I understand that, but there was some good men. There were some solid men. There were some godly, holy men. And I thank God that I had a daddy who wasn't ashamed to be a Pentecostal. He wasn't ashamed when the Spirit of God was moving. And mama, my God took my mama, that little woman raised in a brethren church, so starchy and stiffy. I mean, they wouldn't have moved if you'd have struck them with a lightning bolt. But God filled her with the Holy Ghost, and she'd do things, run and praise and magnify God. All in a sense of holiness. It wasn't something to boast about. I'm just telling you, it happens. It's real. It's true. And somewhere, I'm not going to sell the good just because somebody abuses it. Because one day I'm going to stand in the presence of God. And I wouldn't be in that Pharisee's shoes for his socks. And made fun of those little kids and tried to silence their minds. And I sure don't want my silence to cause an earthquake and the rocks to cry out. Folks, there are times we simply cannot be silent.
Amen.
When you receive the Spirit of God, you will be vocal.
Right.
They spake in tongues.
Yes.
They spake. You will make a noise.
Right.
Words will come from your lips. I don't mean this to be base, but you can't truly be filled with the Spirit with your mouth clamped shut. You'll have to open it up in praises to the Lord. Because He wants to use it. He'll need every member of your body. Your tongue, your lips, your hands, your knees, your eyes, your feet, your nose, your knees, every bit of it. And if you are in any way self-conscious, this will hinder you from being filled with the Spirit of the Lord. That's our problem. We're too self-conscious and we don't have enough God consciousness. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Aren't you glad to be a part of this church tonight?
Yes, Jesus.
I've dealt with a biblical perspective, and next time I minister, I've got some other ministers ahead of me. I'm going to share with you the historical perspective. I'm not done with this message. But I want to share with you some things, some history you may not be aware of. And I want to share with you because we are in dangerous times. And I'm not going to preach that sermon right now, but the Pentecostal movement is in danger. It's one of the reasons I believe God's laid this on my heart. One of the reasons this church has got to stay on target. Every one of us, again and again and again, need to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. None of us need to be pointing to something God did a year ago. All of us need to be pointing to what God's doing right now in my life. Amen? Hallelujah. Would you raise your hand and give Him thanks tonight? Heavenly Father.
Thank you, Father.
God, we praise you. Oh God, this didn't quite go, Lord, the way I thought it might go tonight. I know one thing, I preached what you gave me.
I thank you, God, for the attentiveness of these people tonight. I really do. And I'm asking you to write these words home on their hearts. I'm asking you, dear God, to write these words home on the hearts of the people that are here, dear Lord, and you will grip them in a wonderful and mighty way. I pray, dear God, that you'll grip all of us, that we can be like those disciples laying our coats down and spreading those palm leaves. And Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God. God, that we can stand down there with those little children crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. God, you said if we would become like children, the kingdom of God is ours, but we cannot have the kingdom until we become like children. And I'm asking you to help us to become again like children, to, Lord, lay aside our self-consciousness.